Today I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word together, fill us with your Spirit so that we may live watchful lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to how today's Gospel reading begins. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay, let's tune in here. It's Jesus who is speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. His public ministry has come to an end. He will no longer be speaking to the crowds. He's left the temple, in fact, left the temple for the last time. So as we go back some verses to the beginning of this chunk of the narrative, as we tune in to what's going on today, we hear these words. As Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, this is marking his exit for the last time, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Then he asked them, "You see all these, don't you? Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." For the disciples, the temple was full of religious, national, and even existential significance. The temple, after all, was the place of God's gracious presence for his people. It was a unifying reality in the face of Roman imperial oppression, a place where the Jewish people could find their identity. More than this, the very building itself, its grand size, spoke of permanence. And yet when the disciples draw Jesus' attention to the building that he's leaving for the last time, he assures them that it will be destroyed, that not one stone will be left upon another. The Gospel goes on. When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately or secretly, saying, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The location is significant. The Mount of Olives looks over the temple. And the disciples come to him privately, secretly. They want to know what Jesus is talking about. They want to have his secrets revealed to them. He knows the building will be destroyed. The temple will come to an end. "Well, tell us," they say, "when will this be?" And connected to this for them is this existential question, you could say, about the end of all things and his own coming. Let's think about this from a human point of view. Do you remember when you first realised that you're mortal? I don't think any of us really understand what it means to be mortal. It seems to be an impossible task to really come to terms with one's own imminent death. But do you remember being a kid for the first time understanding that death could also happen to you? This is a strange feeling. Perhaps we've lived our lives quite innocently. We see an animal die or someone close to us dies, and we realise this could happen to us. And all sorts of questions naturally arise in the human spirit. Even questions like, well, how long will I have to enjoy or to endure life? What if you could ask Jesus about your own life? What if you could ask him, "Lord, how long do I have? When will my life come to an end?" What sort of answer do you think Jesus would give you if you asked him this question, just between the two of you? Well, in the Gospel, Jesus starts responding to the disciples' question about the destruction of the temple by giving them teaching which sounds like it could come from the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. But then he changes gear and speaks the words we heard at the beginning of the reading for today. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. There is, you could say, secret knowledge about the end of all things and about Jesus' coming. But it is not his to share, and it will not help us to know. Rather, when we come to Jesus wanting to access secret knowledge about the coming judgment, he says that it's not his to share, and instead he says these words. Words also for us, when we have the same questions in our own hearts. Listen to what he says. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they united until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus uses imagery from the book of Genesis, the imagery of Noah and the flood. The cataclysm was coming, but people were going about their normal lives. More than this, they lived as if the present was simply all there to enjoy, eating and drinking and the natural bodily goods. And they lived also as if the future was sure. This is what marriage symbolises. People get married when they are sure of the future, when they have a place where they can establish family life. It's a picture, therefore, of stability, of longevity, of life coming and the generations rolling. But Jesus says they were in ignorance until the flood came. Now remember, Jesus is not answering the disciples' questions about Noah. They didn't ask him about Noah. He's responding to the question they ask about his coming and the end of the age. In other words, this imagery is given to us to think about our own lives and the revelation of Christ in judgment in glory. He goes on to introduce other imagery in response to their question. He says this, "Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left." Here again, the imagery is of people going about their everyday lives. Two men working in the field. This is mundane imagery. Or two women grinding meal. Household tasks that need to be done. The day-to-day grind, you could say, of life. And Jesus says, it's into this very everyday world that judgment comes. Now what's in common with this imagery and the imagery of the flood is the fact that those swept away did not know what was coming. So again, and remember, Jesus is speaking in response to the disciples' question, in response to their private question, made in the hope of secret knowledge. He says these words, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." You don't know. Only the Father knows, Jesus says. So keep awake. Keep watch. These are the words that our Lord gives us, words that we need to hear, given to us as disciples when we come wanting God to tell us exactly how things will be. By the way, of course, there's a warning here. If people pretend to have answers to these questions, we should be very wary of them. It's not how Jesus teaches. Now, Jesus then uses imagery which is even stranger and more disturbing than what he's just said. Listen. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Jesus likens his coming to a thief coming to our house in the night, and the only way to be prepared is to stay awake, to watch for the thief's coming, to protect what you have. And so Jesus' response to those who want to know about the end times, about the coming judgment, is to be ready. He is assuring his disciples, whom he loves, that the thing to know about the end times is that we don't know, and that we need to be prepared. Now, as it happens, and it's not in our reading today, Jesus then goes on to give two parables, which we've already heard alluded to in our songs today in church. The first parable deals with the mistake of thinking that Jesus' coming is simply delayed, that he's not coming for all intents and purposes. And Jesus tells the parable of a steward who acts unjustly, who thinks the master is delayed, therefore he beats and abuses his fellow servants. And so he gets drunk and revels with the revelers. Again, his imagery is just taken up again in the book of Romans. Jesus says that this is the judgment such a one will receive. The master will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, do you remember, to whom is Jesus speaking? Is he saying this to the crowds, or to the Pharisees, or the Sadducees? No, he's speaking to his own disciples whom he loves. I've said this before from the pulpit. Often the most difficult language that Jesus uses, the most threatening, is not spoken to outsiders, but to those who are closest to him and those whom he loves and lays his life down for. And so it's good for us to understand this language as coming from the place of love. Jesus, by the way, then deals with a second mistake, the mistake of thinking, well, he's coming soon, and therefore there's no need for preparation. This is the parable of the unwise virgins. Again, this imagery we had in our songs today. Remember, they don't have oil for their lamps. They think the bridegroom is coming soon, so they don't prepare, and when he comes, they are not present. They are out trying to procure oil. They are locked out, and we hear these words from Jesus, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." So again, Jesus tells us to be ready, to be prepared. He says it's a mistake to begin to act unjustly because you think the Lord is delayed. It's also a mistake to think the Lord is coming so soon you don't need to be prepared. Be ready, be watchful. Okay, so is the answer to the reading we have today simply to keep awake, to keep watch, and to think about what this would mean for our lives? Well, what happens in the gospel? What happens as we read on? Jesus takes with him into the Garden of Gethsemane his chosen disciples. He takes the inner ring of disciples, Peter, James and John, to be with him as he prays. And he asks them to stay awake with him. The very same verb in Greek that's used in today's reading. What he tells them to do early, he now tells them to do when they're with him in the garden. Listen to this. Then Jesus came to the disciples and found them awake, watching, sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into a time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed to the hands of sinners. Get up, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The chosen disciples. Not just the chosen disciples, the inner ring of disciples, the one whom Jesus had chosen to be with him in his most intimate encounters with people of faith. The ones who had been with Jesus in his ministry, who could see him before their eyes, could not stay awake with him even 1 hour. If this is how it was with those disciples, as the Gospels clearly say, then how will it be for us? How do we receive these words, "Stay awake, be prepared," when the disciples who are with Jesus could not do it? Well, our hope is in the one who stayed awake, who watched and prayed. Remember that Jesus said at the beginning of his public ministry, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who come to God with open hands, ready to receive, rather than those who think they have something to offer God. Blessed are those who hope in what God has to give." Again, our hope is in the one who stayed awake, who watched and prayed. Our hope is in the one who was betrayed, who suffered and died, who gave his life as a ransom, and who rose to bring us life. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. We are called to righteousness, aren't we? Our Lord Jesus Christ clearly calls us to righteousness. But we cannot make ourselves righteous. We must receive this as a gift from God. As we trust in this gift, then God makes us his righteous people. He transforms our lives from within and gives us strength from the Spirit that we don't naturally have. Likewise, we cannot keep ourselves awake. Our very bodies are taking us to death, where we go into darkness, a darkness from which we cannot wake ourselves. It is our Lord who watches and prays. It is our Lord who will call us back into life, who will call us into the light of God. So in this season of Advent, let's put our hope in him. As we trust that he watches for us, then we are free to watch with him, not knowing the day or the hour of his coming, but being prepared to receive him in glory. Well, may God the Father give us his Holy Spirit so that we may be found faithful in Christ, in the one who watches and prays for us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.